Great catch, Jeff. All right. Hi, I'm Matt. And how good was it to see that Camp One highlights video from our youth a few weekends ago? So good, so good. I'm the Youth and Young Adults Minister, so that's close to my heart. Today in Titus 3, we're thinking about the idea that belief, what you believe about something, impacts how you behave. In fact, it changes. It leads to a certain type of behaviour. We know that when you believe something or you're committed to something, it impacts how you respond to it. So, for example, I've got some pictures on the screen here. If you believe that the sun is hot and to spend hours and hours in the sun is not going to be great for your skin, then you'll wear a hat, you might put some sunscreen on, you'll cover up. Your belief leads to a particular behaviour. It impacts your behaviour. Or if there's a bully at school who's causing you pain, then you want to avoid them, don't you? Your belief that they're going to be harmful for you means you'll avoid them in the playground. You won't want to go and hang out with them, and you talk to a teacher about that. Your belief impacts your behaviour. Or if you believe that the road rules are good, that they should be followed, then that's going to mean that you will stop at the stop sign when there's one on the street in front of you. You're not just going to drive straight through. Your belief impacts your behaviour. If you believe something's not important and you're like, it doesn't really matter, then that doesn't change your behaviour though, does it? You kind of make a choice to go, not important. Or if you've been experienced being in love, being loved by someone, someone's shown you love, and you believe that they love you, then you'll want to respond a certain way, won't you? You will want to demonstrate love back to them, show love back to them. So our big idea today is Christians are saved by God, by his kindness, his love, and we're called to respond by devoting ourselves to godly living. We're to live the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to a watching world. We're in the book of Titus, if you've just joined us. Welcome to week 3 in the book, and we're up to chapter 3. We've seen that Paul wrote this letter to Titus, who was seeking to build up the church, a bunch of churches really, on the island of Crete. So let's go, let's start with the most important thing first. This is point number 1, the truth that God saves. And I want to call this the salvation sandwich. Any kids here have a favourite sandwich that they like? Anyone want to shout one out? It's just their favourite. Peanut butter. Anyone? Yeah, okay, we've got one over here. Anyone else got a favourite sandwich? Yes, down the back.
Beef brisket.
Beef brisket. Ooh, so good, so good. It's the filling that makes the sandwich important, isn't it? I mean, the bread, yeah, okay, on the outsides. And that's exactly what we've got here. In verses 1 and 2, we've got how Christians should live. And then in verses 8 to 15, we've got how Christians should live. But right in the middle, the meat, we've got the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And that's the really important bit we're going to start with. And let's start by looking at the why. The why. The first thing that Paul speaks to here is the problem in verse 3. Let's look it out. Let's read it out. If you've got it there in front of you, you can follow along. It says this. It spells out the human problem. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. These are not positive, are they? This describes the human problem, the human condition. Foolish in living like there is no God, deceived by the evil one, trapped in passion. It's not like humanity could find our own way out. We couldn't save ourselves. There's no self-salvation here. We couldn't fix the situation. This really pushes against the idea that you are enough in yourself, that you can do you, that you can find the strength within to be the person that you always dreamed you could be. Now, there's something good in that, but here the Bible really wants to say that on our own, by ourselves, we all fall short. This is the problem, the human problem, that oftentimes we think we don't need God, that we can do it on our own. But the reality is we don't get to define what truth is. God does. God does. Here we have the truth of our human problem. But the Bible has good news. The New Testament loves to say that once you were in sin, trapped. But now you are free, forgiven. In other words, you were like this, but you've had a complete category change when you trust in the Lord Jesus, a complete identity change. And this comes about because of who God is. God is Saviour. And his kindness and love are shown in the appearing of Jesus. This idea of salvation has been peppered throughout Paul's letter to Titus. And we've heard already God described as our Saviour in chapter 1 and again in chapter 2. And we're seeing a picture of what God is like, what God has done and what God will continue to do. His kindness and love have appeared. Now, the appearance Paul is talking about here is the coming to earth of Jesus, his one and only Son, the incarnation, God become flesh, and his death and his resurrection, coming back to life. His appearing as the Saviour. This is repeated from chapter 2, verse 11, which speaks of God's grace appearing, bringing salvation to all people. It's on offer for everyone. There's no one outside God's loving kindness. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? The appearing of Jesus. Come as a baby, but come to fulfill a purpose. In Matthew, he's described as his purpose being to save his people from their sins. That's what saviours do. They save, don't they? A lifesaver is there to save someone in trouble in the surf. God does the saving. This idea that God saves is crystal clear in that verse we were singing before, Titus 3 verse 5. He, that's God, saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. See, the church in Crete had these false teachers who were distorting the truth of the gospel and leading the church away from faith in Jesus. Grace is one of the key ideas in the Christian faith, one of the key concepts of Christianity against any other worldview or religion, is the idea that what you do doesn't contribute to your position before God. God saved us, not because of what we do, not because of our performance, not because of how educated we are, not because of what school we went to, Christian or government, not because we're really excellent, not because we look good, not because we're physically active and able. No, God saves us because of his merciful character, demonstrated in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is about God's act of salvation. But how? How? And this is what the back half of verse 5 unpacks. The Spirit's work in regeneration and renewal, making us clean and new. We've already seen that problem in verse 3, haven't we? That we're all naturally directed away from God. We're sinful. This washing that we all need is an image of being completely clean, having our guilt and our shame removed, saved from living our own way, the thing that verse 3 described. Now, we might think of an outward symbol like baptism here, but this washing is not an external thing, it's an internal thing that happens in the heart. Inward regeneration and renewal. Born again. Completely clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17 described it as the old is gone and the new has come. Christians are new creations brought back to spiritual life. And this regeneration and renewal go together and are accomplished by the Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside out, God being with us. That means that if you trust Jesus, you are completely forgiven and clean from any wrongdoing and sin. This isn't just a small renovation. You know, when you go, you know what, we've got to renovate the bathroom. Let's just do a bit of, you know, we'll take it down, we'll get someone in to renovate it or whatever. No, this is a complete knockdown and rebuild. You're new from the inside. This is because the Spirit is poured out abundantly through Jesus to give Christians a new identity. They're now part of God's people, God's family. The passage here uses another term, justified. in verse 7 to describe the work of Jesus. To be justified means to be declared right. In this case, those who are saved, those who trust Jesus, are right because God, in his grace, declares us right. Jesus takes our sin so that we are justified before God, just as if we had not sinned. And God both justifies and regenerates and renews altogether. He declares the believer righteous because of the sin-bearing death of Jesus and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, working together to bring you home, to bring you into a right relationship with God. Not only that, but we get a time frame, past, what we were like previously, present, what God has done, and the future. Right at the end of verse 7, we are told that those who God saves are heirs with the hope of eternal life. Heirs to the hope of a life that lasts beyond this one. The hope of life with God, perfect life forever. So, what's the impact of belief, if you believe this, on behaviour in the Christian life? That's our second point. Belief changes behaviour. Verse 8 moves to speak about the relationship between trusting in God's salvation and our response. Have a look at it there. Verse 8. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Belief impacts behaviour. It's the result of it, isn't it? The fruit and evidence of salvation. Not the means of salvation, not the way we're saved. We've seen that's by God alone through Jesus. But verse 8 spells out the link. It connects belief to behaviour. The saying being referred to here is what has come immediately before, what we've been looking at, understanding the truth and the origins of God acting graciously towards us. And this needs to be completely reaffirmed so that those who have believed God might be careful what to do. Put your feet up, have a holiday. Forget about it all. No, to devote themselves to good works. A complete trust in God that he saves will result in a changed life, in devotion to good works that will benefit everyone. This is what we've seen in the letter to Titus. In fact, the first verse of Titus, Paul has said that it's the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness, that leads to a changed life, living more and more God's way. And what does this devotion to good works look like? Well, this devotion is a daily living out of a commitment to the Lord. It's not a one-off thing. One day I'll do it, another day I won't. No. If you're devoted to something, you're committed to it, aren't you? You love it. You spend time thinking about it. It's part of your life, a whole of life experience. I mean, this is a small example, but if you're devoted to protecting your teeth, what do? Every day, you brush them right, you floss. It's part of who you are. Similarly, if you follow Jesus, then that's going to show in your life. This devotion is all of life and demonstrated by the way that we live, including the different life situations we find ourselves in. There's a bunch of people in the room here this morning, all in different stages and phases of life. But this devotion to God and his good works will be worked out in each one of our lives. And it's good and profitable for everyone, both Christians and non-Christians. There is good for others, for our society, in Christians living godly lives. And maybe we need to be reminded of that, that God's good way is actually best for us, but for our world, beneficial for our society. Well, there's much that Christians have got wrong and messed up, certainly true. There's certainly some things that we owe to the Christian, the Bible's vision of humanity, our places of education, the general idea that we should do to others as they would have us do to them, I think that's right, that would care for the poor. As 1 Peter puts it, conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles, the non-Christians, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. The good works that Christians do are meant to point towards the great work of God. You see, to be a believer is to be a changed person. It's to be a transformed person. Once you were, now you are. This means that you are an agent for God and his godliness in the world. You act on his behalf. We contrast the true believer to those who are false teachers. We know that they haven't embraced the truth. How? They haven't embraced the truth of God's salvation. 1:16. I think it will appear on the screen. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their good works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. How do you know? What's the result of what they're teaching and what they're saying? Notice the difference between these false teachers and the true believer. They claim to know God, but by their works they reveal that they don't really know God. This again shows itself in their disobedience. They, in contrast, are not able to do good works. True belief, true trust in God, shows itself in the lives of those who trust him, in godly living. Belief leads to godly behaviour. And finally, point three, we're to live the gospel to a watching world. We've come to the other side of the bread in the sandwich, if you like. What does this living look like? Chapter 3, verse 1 spells out, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. Remind them to submit. I need to be reminded to put the bins out on the side of the road because I'm forgetful. God's people are forgetful. We need to be reminded constantly of what God has done for us, the good news of Jesus, so that we will want to live for him. We will want to respond in love to him in changed behaviour. Now we might go, oh, submit sounds a bit of an uncomfortable word. But you've already submitted already today. The singers have asked you to stand up and sit down, and you've submitted to their authority. Here it's a positive. We will submit for the sake of the good of society, to represent God well. What would your friends, your family members, your workmates, your classmates say about you? Would they describe you as an ideal citizen, caring, kind, gentle, and showing grace? Would they say that your belief in Jesus is evident, that you demonstrate a changed life? Are you a good influence for God in the world? Titus is to remind the church in Crete to be submissive to rulers and authority, to submit and to obey. This is how Christians are to respond to the world, to those in government, police, emergency services, others. It's not a blind submission without thinking, as these institutions are meant to promote and serve the community, the common good. We're to submit for the good of others and ourselves, and because this is part of how God has ordered life and his world. Now, there is a biblical limit to our submission to authorities when it goes against direct instruction in Scripture. Now, this is a challenge to be ready for every good work. But more specifically in verses 2 are four attributes, two positive and two negative. To slander no one. We're not to use our mouths, our speech, to hurt others and likewise to say things that we wouldn't be comfortable saying in front of them. We're not to disrespect people or speak ill against them behind their backs. And isn't that easy to do, right? It's so easy. They're not there. We can say what we like. We're not to assume the worst about that person, rather to build them up. The Christian is to avoid fighting. We're not to be argumentative for the sake of the argument. This doesn't mean we're going to be doormats and refuse to confront sin and evil, but we're not to fight for the sake of it. We're not to go looking for an argument. Here's a good diagnostic question to ask yourself. Is my natural reaction combative or kind? Is it combative or kind? To always show gentleness, and this is exercised in humility, considering others ahead of ourselves. This devotion to good works occurs again right at the very end of the chapter in verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. In this instance, the good works are practical for those in urgent need within the family of God. Our people is the way, God, Paul puts it. How can we learn to devote ourselves to good works? We practice it. Give it a go. Try it. Try it again. Try it again. To be on the lookout for pressing needs where people might need something, whether it's a meal, food, a kind word, a friendly text, a reminder that you haven't seen them in a while. Maybe it could be offering to babysit a couple who are at their wit's end, a person feeling lonely here today, going and speaking to them, phone call, message, all sorts of ways. Well, finally today, we've seen, haven't we, that God does the saving. Salvation is not up to us. And when we trust in God alone for salvation, this belief leads to behaviour change. It impacts the way we live as we live out the gospel to a watching world. The truth that God saves you calls for gospel living in this world. Letting the truth of God's salvation lead you into godly living is what Titus chapter 3 is all about. So let's finish with some questions. They're going to appear on the screen behind me. Let's ask these of ourselves. Are you thankful for God's saving mercy? Have you embraced it? Have you said, yeah, that's good. That's great. I need that. Has your belief, the truth of God's kindness, impacted your behaviour? Is it evident to see? And if it isn't, maybe it's time for a reality check going, hey God, maybe I need to say sorry. Maybe I need to ask for your forgiveness because I've messed up again. And God in his grace freely gives it. How is your devotion to God going? Devotion to good works. Does it look like some of the things mentioned in this passage? Being kind and humble, avoiding disrespecting others or thinking the worst of those people? And finally, are you devoted to godly living for the benefit of both the church family but also for the watching world? Let's ask God's help as we endeavour to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kind and gracious gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you saved us not because of the stuff that we do, but because of your great kindness and mercy. Lord, by your Spirit, continue to change us so that that belief, that trust, leads to godly living as we live it out to a watching world. Amen. We're going to sing again.